were not going to study the public relations in 45 minutes. But there was too many things I thought would be good to look at. But at the end of the book really applies to us. One thing that really helped me was thinking about the time frame of this. Sometimes we read something in the Bible and we may not think about that. We know the first journey was somewhere from 45 to 48, and the Jerusalem meeting was in 50. And then the second journey was, I think, 51 to 53. And so we know that Paul is dealing with, these are new Christians, and this problem that he's dealing with. And we don't have any way of knowing when Galatians was written, but we know that these are young Christians. Now, Paul was not happy. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. He said, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? I feel comfortable in saying that Paul was probably furious. The Bible doesn't use that word, but considering everything that we're going to study today and that you've studied at home, I think he had very good reason to be extremely upset. He saw these Christians abandoning what he had taught them, and he felt like he needed to do something about it. So Paul wrote not only out of anger, but he wrote out of love to try to bring them back. You see in chapter 1, verse 6, that Paul is shocked. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul opens this letter with a statement of amazement instead of his usual thanksgiving. There's something I want to take about 2 or 3 minutes to look at that I think is really, really important because it gives us more insight into Paul. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 8.
Sandra.
Yes.
Before we go to Romans, you know, you could be right about Paul could have been furious because Paul wasn't always a Christian. Mm-hmm. So, you know, he was a... You put Christians in prison. And, you know, if he wasn't a Christian, he probably would have used some choice words. Mm-hmm. So you could be right. He probably wasn't happy, but since he was a Christian, so he had to kind of control himself. Mm-hmm. So, you know, he could have been kind of angry.
Let me clarify that. I think you could be very angry when you see somebody that you have taught, especially a whole group of people leaving the faith.
Yeah.
I can see him being very, very angry. I can see elders in the Lord's church being angry over a situation and still maintaining the proper attitude.
That's true.
Paul had, I wouldn't call it a tradition. Pages are stuck together. When he wrote to a group of people, well, I forgot where Romans was. Okay. So Paul's writing to the Romans in Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So we see Paul writing to the Romans here, and he gives them encouragement, and he tells them how thankful he is for them. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. So we see Paul writing to the Corinthians, and it's the same thing. He's telling them how thankful he is for them. Turn to Philippians. Look at verse 3.
Philippians what?
Excuse me, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of the grace. So we see the same thing here. It's Paul's habit when he's writing to tell them how thankful he is and talk about how he has them in their prayers, in his prayers. Look at Colossians 1. Verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Same thing again. He's telling them how thankful he is for them. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So it's the same thing again, and one word. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So I came across this as I was studying, and I thought this was really important, because when you read Galatians, there's not anything like that at all. There's no words of encouragement. There's nothing about thanksgiving. There's nothing about I have you in my prayers. So I thought this was really interesting to see how this has affected Paul and how important he thought this was and the severity of the situation in his eyes. When we study Galatians, I think we need to take this book as a whole. When you get to the end of the book and you look at the practical applications, whatever Paul's saying about the law and faith, I think we need to, it's one unit, and we need to consider everything he's saying when we get to the application. Paul writes to counter the influence of the Judaizers who were leading astray the members of the Galatian churches. They were very persuasive. We already looked at chapter 3, verse 1. I didn't read the whole verse. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And look at chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. You ran well who hindered you from obeying the truth. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So we see we have evidence that these Judaizers were very influential, and they were persuading the Christians that Paul had taught to believe something different. They also denied his apostleship. We're not really going to study this for the sake of time. But in chapter 1 and 2, Paul defends his apostleship. And the key verse, just to let you know, I believe, is in chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, I didn't receive it from man. Nobody taught it to me. He said, I got what I got from the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's something you can look at on your own time. So these Judaizers were Jews, and the Christians were Gentiles. Dawn, would you read chapter 1, verse 6 through 9?
I'm amazed that you were so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed.
So from these verses, what do y'all have for why Paul wrote Galatians?
To warn them against the false teachers and strengthen their faith.
Mm-hmm. Did y'all notice that Paul uses the word gospel 6 times in these few short verses? He talks about the forgiveness of sin for all who believe in Jesus. And Paul says, this isn't even worthy to be called another gospel. That's what I understand him to be saying. And that word anathema, that means eternally condemned. Whoever teaches something like this is in danger. Okay, Tori, would you read chapter 2, verse 4?
And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by Steve to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage.
So what do y'all have for that verse?
Circumcision was kind of like their holy grail. And if they could get people to be circumcised, then it was like, okay, we're still using you still. There's still something special about the Jewish nation. This was their sign that had been given to them that they were a special chosen race.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure that these people, from what I get from this, these people were not from there. And rather than listening to what Paul had told them, they were willing to listen to those who had come from there.
And did you notice they came in secretly by stealth? They weren't even honest and above board about why they were coming there. They were doing it secretly. Okay, look at chapter 5, verse 4. Lisa, would you read that?
You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace.
Okay, what did y'all have for that?
The Judaizer that he was trying to persuade them to from the gospel, they was trying to go back to the Moses, the law that God had for the Israelites back there in the Old Testament. That's the law that they was trying to, you know, get the Gentiles, the Christians, to keep. And God, you know, in the New Testament, that law was done away with when Christ was died on the cross for our sins. So if we was to keep that old law, sacrificing, killing animals and doing whatever they did back there, well then, you know, God has no dealing with us because we deal with God in the Spirit. I think the Spirit, those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So you can't, you're not supposed to keep that law. And you know, like some of the denominations today, they will in a minute say that the sins of the parents are on the children. And then they want to keep the Sabbath day. It's just, you know, that law. We're not supposed to attain that old law.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, to me, that's what it's, you know, it's saying.
And you notice Paul is using the phrase slavery. They've been free, and they're going back to what Paul calls slavery. And then chapter 6, verse 13 is pretty much the same thing.
It was just, they had in their mind, you had to work. And it's true, we're expected to work. But that's, to them, that's what saved them, all those animal sacrifices. And I can understand why it would have been difficult for them to forget all of that. It's a different world now. Mm-hmm. Christ died for our sins. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean we don't work. It's not still work to do. But to them, it was just a matter of they were saved by that. Mm-hmm. And it would have been difficult to get away from.
Interesting thing about 6:13 is it says they weren't even keeping the law themselves. They weren't doing this. They were practicing the sacrifices and all of that. But they wanted this circumcision because that still showed that they could boast. What did they boast in? They boasted because they thought they were God's special people and chosen specially by God. So they didn't want to do the old law, but they still wanted to hang on to at least the circumcision so that they could. That was their way of saying, we are still, there's still something special about us that you Gentiles don't have. Mm-hmm. And that just was not true.
I thought maybe also they were boasting because they could go back to where they came from and say, look how many people that we convinced or turned this way.
But it's to the idea of, we're still, there's still something special about the Jews.
Yeah.
We've made them Jews. We don't, they're no longer Gentiles. Because that was what circumcision said, is no, I'm a Jew.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we've talked about this some, but let's see. These questions are kind of in couplets. I didn't realize that when I made them up. But let's see what Paul is contrasting. We've already talked about it some. Pat, would you read chapter 2, verse 15 through 21?
We are Jews by nature and not sinners, and not the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, giving himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly.
So, in verse 16, Steve preached on this a couple of Sundays ago. Justified is a legal term that means that you're declared righteous or you've been pardoned. And we all know we've been pardoned for our sins. So, what is Paul contrasting in verse 16? That has to do with justification.
Works of the law versus faith.
Mm-hmm. How do we get our justification? And then, what about verse 19 to 21? Returning to the law would mean setting aside the grace of God. It would be what Jesus did for us would be vain or useless. Law and grace are opposing principles. The only cure for sin is a crucified Christ. And I added one. Look at chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 I came across. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And then the very next verse he starts saying, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And we're going to talk about what the curse is in a few minutes. So verse 9, he's talking about faith, and verse 10, he's talking about the works of the law. Let's look at chapter 5. Sharon, can you read verse 1 through 6?
stand fast, therefore, on the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith with perfect by love.
Okay. Did anybody have anything different than what we've been saying so far on this passage? He's talking about the liberty of not having to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And then he's contrasting with that being enslaved to the law again. In verse 17 and 18, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He's contrasting the flesh against the Spirit, and we're going to talk about that more at the end of the lesson. And then 6:15, I decided yesterday was not really a good verse, as far as just for this question, as far as what's being contrasted. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So he's making a point here to the Galatians that they became a new creation. And it doesn't matter whether you say you've got to be circumcised or not. Being the new creation is what's important. Okay, any comments on those first two questions?
I just kind of took all the verses that you had together and kind of summed them up as the old law with its practices and bondage as contrast to being into Christ and the freedom that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And then I just kind of took them all.
Yeah, I didn't do them individually. I just sent them all up.
So let's look at the purpose of the law in chapter 3. I think this is something that's very familiar to us. We've heard in a lot of sermons. Candace, would you read verse 19, 21, and 24?
Wherefore then, serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And the last, 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
Okay. I did the same thing y'all did on this one. I just listed all the reasons I could find the purpose of the law. What all did y'all have for that?
It was a tutor to bring us to life with mm-hmm. it, with Christ Jesus.
Okay. Anybody else?
Given the code of transgression, I think it's more to make them aware of transgression.
It was added because of sin. That's, yeah. And I also had the law was always intended to be temporary. It was never, God never intended it to be permanent. And the law always related to sin. It never related to righteousness. The law convicted us of sin and made us aware that we need to look towards Christ, like Sheila was saying. And I had also on the part about the law being a tutor, it corrected and instructed the Israelites in God's way until Christ was revealed, and then the tutor was no longer needed. And then, why was this law a curse? We've already read chapter 2, verse 16. Y'all may have done the same thing, just grouped all the verses together, but What did the law not do in chapter 2:16?
Does not save man from sin.
It did not. We could not get justification or salvation. And this was real interesting to me in chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. If you go back to Deuteronomy 27:26, it says, "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them." So we see and we know that no one can keep the law perfectly. We've already talked about that. And this is, to me, is the background for the other verse that we can all quote, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all know that no one could ever keep the law perfectly except for Christ. And it could not bring salvation. And it did not replace the promise made to Abraham. So it was not a blessing, it became a condemnation, and Jesus bore that curse for us. And then verse 21 and 22 is the same thing. It can't give life or righteousness, that John talked about. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Amy, can you read that? Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5.
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
So, what in this verse, there's something else, why the law was a curse. What would we not be able to do under the law? Or what would we not be able to be?
We would not be under the law of time. We're not.
We wouldn't be adopted as sons.
Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. We would not be heirs.
Yeah.
I shouldn't say we. I should say the Judaizers that were teaching the Gentiles to that they had to keep the law. And then we've already talked about chapter 5, verse 2, about being obligated to keep the whole law, which nobody can do. Okay, number 5. How were the Jews trying to make the Gentile Christian be sons of Abraham?
Circumcision.
Going back in general to the old law.
Like I think Pat mentioned, that was one part of keeping the old law. Chapter 6, verse 12 and 13 is the same thing, turning back to the law. So how did Paul say that the Gentiles were sons of Abraham?
By faith.
He said that the true children of Abraham were justified by faith in God as Abraham was. Okay, verse 16 says, all Jews in one sense are the physical seed, and we're the spiritual seed because of the fulfillment that Christ had through the Abrahamic promise. And then let's look at chapter 3, verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This describes the faith that we have in Christ. Any comments? Okay, let's look and see how we are heirs of God. Deanna, would you read chapter 3, verse 26 through 47?
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of his time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Okay. What did y'all have for how we are heirs of God? That's basically it, our faith.
Through baptism, recognition of our sins, are baptized into Christ and his body, and that makes us heirs, sons and daughters.
We talked about the law being a tutor. Until Christ came, we had the law as a guide. Or the Jews did. And then when God felt the time was right, he sent forth his Son to die for the sins of the world. The word redeem means to buy from the slave market. And Christ's final payment was redemption for our sins, for those who believe on him. And then from the curse of the law and slavery to sin. And then this cleared the way for us to become his sons or heirs. In Christ, we have full rights when we think of heirs or inheritance. That's what we have in Christ. Verse 8 through 11 talks about all the different parts of the law. They focus mainly on circumcision, but Paul was kind of hinting at rituals and observances in verse 10. Okay, now, the main thing that brings us to that applies to us is question verse 8 and 9. Paul talks about this freedom, and when we think about being free, we think, oh, wow, I get to do anything I want to do. But what does Paul say about this? What are we not to do with our freedom?
Turn it into an opportunity for the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
To practice the deacon.
Okay.
There's a good list in those three verses there, 19 to 21.
Mm-hmm. Let's look at these verses. Jamie, would you read chapter 5, verse 13 through 15?
For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love for one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you
when we follow our sinful desires, we begin to criticize and contend with one another. This is self-centered behavior and it's self-defeating. Those who criticize and attack usually end up being consumed in worthless struggles. There's nothing good that comes out of that. So our faith in Jesus should produce love in our hearts not to act this way. Let's look at 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we don't want to be guilty of any of these things. We don't want to take this freedom that we've got with Christ and say, I can do just whatever I want to do. We don't want to have any part in this. This is not a license to sin. To me, that's Paul's main point. Can't say, I've got freedom, I can do what I want to do. He says this is not a license to sin. Any comments on number 8?
You think there's any politicians for them to be saved? I'm telling you. Anytime you run for anything, you're in trouble.
Yeah, it's gotten pretty bad.
It's amazing the things that can come up against people. Mm-hmm. When you're running for something, when you want to get ahead, you're a good job. It's amazing.
Okay. Question 9, I wish I'd have worded better. I hope y'all knew what I wanted from question 8. We wanted to look at, see what we should do with this freedom that we've got in Christ. We've already read chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Paul died to the law that he might live to God. Christ lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. We all want to be able to say that Christ lives in me, our actions, because of the freedom that we've got. And chapter 5, we've already read that, verse 5 and 6, talks about faith expressing itself through love. And 13 and 14 is the same thing. We want to serve our neighbor and also one another with love. And what this reminded me of was the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 25 through 37. The man asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So these are the two things. We want to serve one another with love. And then verse 22 and 23 of chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What do y'all think it means when it says against such there is no law? Anybody have any idea? I think what it means, there's no law to tell me, okay, I've done 5 things to be kind to you. So now, okay, I'll pick on Lisa. Now, I don't have to be kind to Lisa anymore because the law said, okay, I did it 5 times. Jesus said, no, there is no law. You do it 5 times and 6 times, and you keep on doing it, and you don't quit. All these things that are right here, the love, the loving one another, the long-suffering with one another, everything in here, there's no law that tells us, you know, how to do it or whatever. And then chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. To fulfill the law, we want to do that. And then verse 5, the freedom to choose to serve under the law. And then verse 10, what I had was, we all grow at different stages and we need to be patient with each other. Somebody grows faster than I do. So if I look at somebody and I think they're not growing fast enough, well, I need to be patient. What did y'all, I've made all the comments. Anybody have anything they want to say about question 9, Toy?
On this matter, I think of people that are afraid of when they're driving, afraid of the police. You know? Mm-hmm. Well, if they're within their rights, if they're driving the speed limit, they don't have to look for police.
Right.
They can be at ease. Mm-hmm. So that's the way it is about any sin.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else have any comments? I wanted to mention, you know, we have a series that we study sometimes. I call it the One Another Passages. I think some people call it serving one another. Did y'all notice all the one another passages? In chapter 5, verse 13, but through love, serve one another. And then verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed by one another. And then, I've got five, I think that's a typo. But also in verse 26, let us not become conceiting, provoking one another, envying one another. And then chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And then verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. So that's something to think about when you're studying this. I've got that marked in my Bible, all the one another passages. So our life does not focus on rules or practices, do's and don'ts, but what our life should be is to love God and focus on what's within. And I feel like that's what Lauren's teaching in her class about the tongue. What comes from within comes out. Any comments? That's everything I have for today. Thank you for coming. We've got a good number today. Candace.
Sandra.
Yes.
Verse 20, 22, and 23, I really just hadn't noticed that it said against such there's no law. I kind of still really want to know, you know, what it's really saying. Let me read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But, you know, we have to do these things, and I thought that was a law, that we should do these things.
Well, we have to remember that what Paul is doing here, he's writing to the Galatians because of what the Judaizers were teaching and persuading them. And the Judaizers were Jews and the Gentiles. And so the Jews were trying to get the Gentiles to go back to the old law. And remember, the Jews, they had laws that just told them everything to do. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And Paul's making the point, after he's written all of Galatians, and saying there is no law to tell you how to love one another. There is no law to tell you how long is long-suffering. There is no law that tells you how much kindness and how much goodness you should show. Self-control. There's no law that says how much self-control should you have. Does that make sense, Candace?
It's getting there.
Anybody else? Amy?
It's getting there. I think what it's saying is that, like you talked about how these are all attributes that come from within, and how, like you were trying to explain earlier about the verse, how it's kind of like a lot of times they'll have quotas, and so like especially like with the Pharisees and stuff, they didn't have the right attitude a lot of times. They were just doing, okay, checklist. So if, you know, their law said, you know, you have to, if I was good to one person, then that satisfied that. And I think what this is trying to emphasize is that it's not just, you know, the actions that you do, it's how your heart is, your attitude. Because you can do something nice for somebody, and if you don't have the right attitude, then you weren't really being nice. You were just doing it just to satisfy maybe so you wouldn't feel guilty or something. But if you're doing it because you want to do it out of love, then the more you practice it, the easier it comes. And so you're not going to have like a check mark to remind yourself to be nice to people. Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah.
I may be wrong, but I took this in context with that entire chapter. I mean, it's talking about liberty. And right before these two verses, 23 and 23, it was the stuff because you're not supposed to be done. You know, and then if you want to take liberty, here's the stuff you can do. There's no law against these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I get that to mean is you want to have some liberty? Have liberty with all this.
Right.
These are things you're supposed to be doing.
Yes. I believe that too. I'll say this is what you should want to do with your freedom. And another thought I had, Candace, about your question is we need to remember the Jews were convincing the Gentiles that they were not going to be saved if they were not circumcised. And this was contrary to everything Paul had taught. And so circumcision was part of the law. So, anybody? Pat?
We have to keep in mind, and I think Dan is right, this is in a larger context. We can't just spread this out and say, you know, go with all of our think so. He's talking here, starts in verse 18, well, actually 17, but verse 18 says, if you're led by the Spirit. And then he finishes up down verse 25, if you're led by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. So this is talking about the contrast of living by the Spirit and living under the deeds of the law. Mm-hmm. And so just to say there is no law against it, in other words, this is not wrong. This is what we're telling you. You can't go to the law anywhere and find that it's wrong to have kindness and joy and peace. This is the fruit of the Spirit, but there's nothing in the law against this even. Mm-hmm. Even in the law they're dealing with, there's nothing against this. You can't go turn anywhere in the law and find that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, all of that was supposed to be, that was still things they should have done under the old law. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I take from it. He's just saying here, there is no law against this. You can't find anything against this even in the old law. But that this is how we're led by the Spirit. By two cents.
Okay, anybody else? Well, thank you again for coming. I appreciate it. And I really appreciate all your comments. And I think Lauren will be back next week. Kim, would you lead us in a prayer?